Can't we all just get along? Those are holy words. Those are holy words. Have you ever asked that question? In your family once in a while? Not my family, but perhaps your family. You ever ask that question at work? With that wonderful, benevolent, self-sacrificial boss that you all work for? You ever ask that question in your neighborhood? I'm sure the wonderful people in Brooklyn last night were wondering, with 9 shootings, can't we all just get along? Have we ever asked that question in the church? Can't we all just get along? Of course, not this church, but some churches, I'm sure. You remember those words? Do you remember those words? Rodney King, 1992. Victim of a horrific beating in 1991 in L.A. Beaten by a number of Los Angeles police officers brutally. All the officers were acquitted in the trial. It was obviously a horrific miscarriage of justice. Later, in a federal trial, 2 of the officers were convicted and did prison time. So there was some belated justice, but it wasn't complete, and it was very late in coming. Sadly, in 1992, partly because of, if not perhaps mostly because of, the miscarriage of justice in the verdict, tragically, there was horrific violence in Los Angeles. 58 people were killed. And it was actually in the context of those riots where Rodney King, and I remember thinking at that point, I was pastoring in Canada, and as I heard that, I thought, good for him, the way he stepped up in the midst of all the horrendous violence in reaction to the injustice. And he said, if you remember, almost with a broken heart, and he didn't say the title of this message exactly. This is the way it's come down to us. Can't we all just get along? Actually, what he actually said was, can we all get along? Can we stop making it harder for the older people and the kids? That's what he said. Over the years, this question continues to expose the serious divisions still in our society, racial, ethnic, political. Look at the political divisions we've seen really, I believe, probably in the last almost 25 to 30 years. A lot of it was when conservatives demonized President Clinton, and then right after that, liberals demonized President Bush. Nobody's talking anymore. Amen? The division's horrendous. Philosophical divisions, worldview, religious conflicts, moral conflicts. Look at recently in the radio message this morning where the former council chairman Christine Quinn and Governor Cuomo and Mayor de Blasio all in the last couple of months with statements concerning those who hold traditional views of marriage and life. All of them saying that we are extremists and that there's no place in New York City for people who hold that traditional read, that biblical position. Now, that is divisive, but that's the world we live in today. Amen? Can't we all just get along? Many have tried to answer the question since Rodney King asked it in 1992. Artists have asked the question and tried to answer it in their art. The movies have embraced it and tried to answer it. Musicians, politicians, journalists, pastors, academics, everybody has tackled it. With limited success. And yet all the efforts are worthwhile, they're valid. It's an important question. But the most nuanced and insightful answer to this question doesn't come from there. It comes from God. It comes from the Bible, which has as its premise that these human conflicts have their source in a much more fundamental conflict, a much more primal human disconnect. And that is with God first, and then with ourselves, and then with each other. Amen? Can't we all just get along? Is there hope for reconciliation and peace? And the Bible's much more sophisticated, nuanced, and insightful answer to the question is, are you ready? No, we can't just all get along. And yes, we all just can get along. And maybe, it depends, we might all just be able to get along. Amen? That's the world I live in. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. You have a new outline, if you'd like to check that out also. Let me just take 2 or 3 minutes to introduce this from this passage. And then for a few minutes before communion, we'll look at just one truth today. Amen? For a couple of minutes. The answer is no, yes, maybe, and it depends. In ourselves, left to ourselves, the answer is it's no. We will never get along. Bottom line. Verse 11. Therefore, remember, formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. That is, those of you Gentiles called this by the Jews who are circumcised. So you're immediately looking at a Jewish-Gentile conflict. Remember that at that time, that is, as Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. There it is. Can we all just get along in a hopeless, godless world? Left to ourselves, the answer is no. Go to the bank and get your money. You can go to the bank on it. Amen? In ourselves. In Christ, the answer is yes. Yes. And that outline should read verses 13 to 18, and I'll fix that for the next one. That was my fault. You see verse 13? But now, remind you a little bit of verse 4, but God, amen, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our what? Our peace. Who has made the two, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Wow, the cross, which we remember today. By which he put to death their hostility. He put to death the enmity, the hatred between Jews and Gentiles. He came and what? Preached. Jesus was a preacher, the greatest preacher ever. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In Christ, the answer is yes, because he is our peace. And he is the peacemaker. And he is the one who preaches peace. What an awesome answer, amen? And we know that theoretically anyway. But where the rubber meets the road is in the church. In the church, can't we all just get along? And the answer is maybe. Maybe. It depends. It depends. Verse 19, it depends first on whether we're going to embrace and celebrate equality. That every man, woman, child is loved and accepted and cherished by God. Amen? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Do you see that? Verse 19. Fellow citizens, fellow members. Do we celebrate equality? Do we rejoice? Do I rejoice that you are loved and accepted by God as much as I am? We're going to talk about that. So maybe if we embrace and celebrate the equality of each one, and maybe if we're willing to submit to a higher authority than ourselves, and that's God himself in his word. You see, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It's all about authority. Am I my own authority in the church? Am I the one that hears from God and you don't? Am I the only one that doesn't have to submit to the word of God, but you do? You see that? Maybe we can get along if we're willing to submit to a greater authority. And finally, will we pursue maturity? Do I want to grow up? Do you want to grow up? In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a what? A holy temple in the Lord. Growing and maturing in my holiness. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Am I growing up, becoming more like Christ? And am I growing up with you? Are we growing up together, amen, in the church? If we'll celebrate equality, submit to authority, and pursue maturity, maybe we can get along, amen? Let's look at the first one just for a moment today before we take communion. In ourselves, by ourselves, the answer is no. We cannot just all get along by ourselves. Now, you know, in the preceding verses, the entire human race has been characterized as zombies, verses 1 to 10, the living dead, the walking dead, and that includes Jews and Gentiles, the walking dead. The radio ministry this morning, we talked about Ezekiel 37, the dead bones that only God can bring back to life, amen? Only God can give life to the zombies. We talked a lot about that as well. Now, Paul, in verses 11 and following, where we are now, he now is shifting his focus from humanity, Jew and Gentile, and he's focusing more on the conflict and the relationship between Jew and Gentile. He's focusing it now on this ethnic and religious conflict. And it's very, very powerful. So he's going to talk about the conflict between the Jew and the Gentile. Can we all just get along, Jew and Gentile, in this context? Okay? Because of the hatred between these groups, the conflict, the disconnect is so deep. And I think Paul does this because he wants us to realize that the greatest test case for God, and this is chronicled in Scripture, Old and New Testament, in literally bringing peace and reconciliation to humanity, is to literally make the Jew and the Gentile to love one another, to be at peace with one another. Because historically, that's the greatest conflict the world has known. Goes all the way back specifically to the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of time. The idea is if God can reconcile the Jew and the Gentile, God can reconcile anybody with anybody. Amen? There's no case too difficult. Now, if the Jewish-Gentile conflict is the primary conflict that we see in history, the Jews against the Gentiles against the Jews, what is the most specifically obvious example of Jewish-Gentile conflict in our world? Where is it? It's in the Middle East. Who's it with? The Arab and the Palestinian, the Israeli conflict, amen? That is the most pronounced, obvious, militant conflict between Jew and Gentile that we've ever seen. And how's it going with that one, by the way? Yeah. Not well. Everybody's trying. Everybody's trying. Did you see that the Pope was actually in Israel? It was interesting. Big article. Blessed bid for peace. Abbas and Perez accept Pope's invite. Bethlehem, West Bank. The presidents of Israel and Palestine agreed on Sunday to meet with Pope Francis at the Vatican for peace talks next month after the pontiff called the current stalemate unacceptable. And it is. Francis issued the surprise joint invitations after landing in Bethlehem, the cradle of Christianity, in a symbolic nod to Palestinian aspirations for an independent state. In another unscripted moment, the Pope prayed at the Israeli separation barrier. Many of us have stood right there where they built the barrier between Palestine and the areas near Jerusalem, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And he briefly donned the checkered black and white headscarf that is a symbol of the Palestinian cause. Jubilant Palestinians cheered Francis as he arrived in Bethlehem's manger square. President Mahmoud Abbas and Israel President Shimon Peres prayed for peace. And the Pope said, "I offer my home in the Vatican as a place for this encounter of prayer." Many people excited that St. Francis has channeled his immense popular appeal to be a moral force for peace. And so the effort for peace continues. But remember, the question is, left to ourselves, amen, can we just all get along? And what's the answer? The answer is no. First, I give credit to Pope Francis for his stated desire to encourage peace. But in dealing with our question, biblically and historically, let's get real. The Pope is embracing Abbas, who is a partner with Hamas, the terror group totally committed to the destruction of Israel and the murder of every Jew. That's fact. That's your peace partner. No mention of that by the Pope. Let's get real. The Pope is also standing at the barrier wall in Bethlehem, built for one reason. I've been there many times. To protect Israelis from homicide bombers. And it has reduced the acts of terror by almost 100%. No mention of that either. Let's get real. The Pope is already repeatedly referring to the West Bank and Gaza as the state of Palestine. So he's going to decide that it's the state of Palestine, even though it's governed now by those who have promised to destroy every Jew and destroy Israel. He's going to decide. And of course, it's not the state of Palestine. That's the goal. So he, in that statement, de facto excluded Israel from any involvement in deciding their own fate. But that reflects centuries and decades recently of anti-Semitism and anti-Israel sentiment at the Vatican. If you check your history, you'll know it's true. It will never be a separate Palestinian state until Hamas acknowledges Israel's right to exist and renounces terrorism. Also not mentioned by the Pope. And of course, they will never do that willingly. Remember the question. Left to ourselves, can we establish peace and reconciliation? And the answer is? The answer is no. So now they will gather at the Vatican, where recent popes, perhaps even those who were recently canonized. And before you get upset, I shared the good things they did last time. Where recent popes probably have blood on their hands. Their bishops and their priests, many of them definitely have blood on their hands. Bishop Law of Boston, the worst offender in sending pedophile priests out to prey on more kids, was honored and rewarded with a plum position at the Vatican. Blood on their hands from the horrific, vicious sexual abuse of God only knows how many hundreds and thousands of children. And the effort to cover it up and to deny justice to the victims and their families for decades. But the Pope says to an avowed terrorist committed to the destruction of every Jew in Israel, and to the Israeli president, who's a figurehead and has no power at all, and the prime minister, who does, repudiates him for accommodating terrorists. The Pope says, let's us, the three of us, meet at the Vatican for an encounter of prayer. Now, there's a prayer meeting. Can't we all just get along? Not even close. Not even close. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we get back into our text for a moment, knows that the Jews, being God's chosen people, have enjoyed advantages and benefits not given to the Gentiles. That's fact. That's a fact. I want you to look at Romans chapter 9 as we move from Ephesians 2. Romans chapter 9. And of course, remember, as Paul writes Romans 9 to the church and then to us as well, he's writing as a Jewish Christian. That's not an oxymoron, by the way. Jesus himself was a Jewish Christian. Amen? He believed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and he was certainly Jewish. And so it's not an oxymoron. Jewish Christians are real. The whole early church was Jewish Christians. Paul, writing as a Jewish Christian apostle, instead of what he was previously, a Jewish Pharisee, a religious terrorist, he's the first to acknowledge his love for his own people who continue to reject the Messiah and the fact that they've been blessed in a way the Gentiles were not blessed. Here's what he says. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So his heart goes out to his people. He loves his people. He says, if I could, I would be willing to be lost myself so they could be found by the grace of God. And then he says, how God has blessed them historically and presently at the time of the writing. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, right? The Shekinah dwelt under the mercy seat, right? In the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. What other nation ever had God living there in his glory? And the answer is no one. You should know that. Haven't you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? The covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, David. The covenants, God's promises to the Jewish people, the receiving of the law, the foundation of Western civilization. The temple worship, the promises, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Christ. The Messiah was a Jew. And this Christ is God over all, forever praised. You have a former Jewish Pharisee, now a Jewish Christian apostle, saying the Messiah is God. Wow. I meet regularly with rabbis that are hugely influential in the city and the world, and I can assure you, none of them are preaching in their synagogue that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's God. Big time radical right here. Amen? So they've had advantages. We're talking about the longest lasting, most intense conflict between groups of human beings in the world, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jewish blessings have led to two things. In one case, they've led to Jewish pride and self-righteousness. And Paul comes against that big time, chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. There may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So that blessing, that privilege, has led the Jewish people in many cases to a spiritual pride, a righteousness, a looking down on the Goyim, on the Gentiles, on the Samaritans, and all the rest of it. And Jewish believers in Christ would be the first to say that's true. And of course, the Bible says it as well. Because we're talking about the conflict, right? The privilege has led at times to attitudes and behaviors which seem superior and self-righteous and judgmental. But it has also led to the Gentiles feeling, and particularly when you think about the Arab-Israeli conflict, Gentiles feeling jealous. Amen? Envious. Bitter, hateful. That's why in Galatians 4, he speaks of the tremendous conflict between Isaac and Ishmael, and how Ishmael persecuted Isaac, responding to Isaac's privilege with his own jealousy and bitterness and hatred. And those same forces of spiritual blindness on the part of our Jewish friends, self-righteousness, trying to justify themselves, etc., and Gentile response, bitterness, anger, hatred, it goes on today as well. Amen? It goes on today as well. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, as we go back there, Paul says in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Even in the language Paul uses, you can see he's reflecting his Jewish compatriots' sense of superiority. He says, remember, you are Gentiles by birth and you're called uncircumcised by the Jews, which is an epithet, right? Sure, the uncircumcised, the unwashed, basically. It's the way the disciples treated the woman of Samaria as well. Jesus had to show her, no, God loves everyone equally, amen? By those who call themselves the circumcision. So they'll call you this, but they'll decide what to call themselves, right? That's all of us, really. Remember that at that time you, the Gentiles, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You were hopeless, you were helpless, you were without God. That's the reality. That also produced in you bitterness, jealousy, hatred, anger. You see how it works? And so the answer to the question, if left to ourselves, will there ever be peace and reconciliation? And the answer is no. Never. Ever, never, ever. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Amen. But we're not left to ourselves. Thank God. There is hope. There is power. There is forgiveness. Can these bones live? You know, Lord. Amen. You know. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed at the way God works, people said. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you for bringing Jew and Gentile together. Thank you for bringing Jews to Christ and Palestinians to Christ and giving an amazing witness of how Christ unifies those who have hated each other and fought each other for millennia. We praise you for this power. May we share it with love, knowing that none of us, Catholic or Protestant or Baptist or anybody else, has the power to bring reconciliation and peace in and of ourselves. So bless your people, Lord, wherever they are found, as we work to share your gospel of transformation and peace and reconciliation. And we'll give you all the praise, Lord. Work in my heart first and in each heart here. In your wonderful name, amen.